Today, as we continue working our way through the life of David, we're going to talk about David's mighty men. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 through 39. And to be honest with you, Tori just before, while we were in the last worship set, she came up to me and said, if you want, I'll read the scripture for you to make it easier for you. And I told her I couldn't torture that way, because when you get to these names, they're not much fun at all. So when I'm reading through the names, try not to laugh really loud, okay? A little rumble would be okay. But and there are six sections. As we're working our way through the epilogue of the life of David, there are six sections. Today we're in the fifth section, and it tells us of David's mighty men. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our scripture. These are the names of David's mighty warriors. Josheb Bashabeth, the Tekonamite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men, whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai the Ahohite, as one of the three mighty warriors. He was with David when they taunted the Philistines, gathered at Pasdamim for battle. Then the Israelites retreated, but Eleazar stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shema, son of Agi, the Herodrite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief warriors came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty warriors. Abishai, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed. And so he became as famous as the three. Was he not held in greater honor than the three? He became their commander, even though he was not included among them. Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into the pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaniah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaniah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty warriors. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. Among the 30 were Asahel, the brother of Joab, Elhanan, son of Dodo, from Bethlehem, Shema the Herodite, Elkai the Herodite, Helez the Pelatite, Ira son of Ikesh from Tekoa, Ebiezer from Anathoth, Sibekai the Hushathite, Zalmon the Ahohite, Maharai the Netophite, Heled son of Baana the Netophite, Ithai son of Rabbi the from Gibeah in Benjamin, Benaniah the Perathonite, Hidai from the ravines of Gaash, Abai Alban the Arbathite, Asmaveth the Berhumite, Elihab the Shemanite, the sons of Jashan, Jonathan son of Shammai the Hararite, Ahiam son of Sharar the Hararite, Eliphelet son of Abishai the Maakathite, Elam, son of Ahithophel the Gilonite, Hezro the Carmelite, Paara the Arbite, Igal, son of Nathan from Zobah, the son of Hagri, Zelek the Ammonite, Nahara the Berethite, the armor bearer of Joab, son of Zeruiah, Ira the Ithrite, Gareb the Ithrite, and Uriah the Hittite. There were 37 in all. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. You know, that there are times when we're in youth group, if we're reading through it and we get to some of these really tough names, I just tell the youth, you throw in there whatever name you want and stuff like that, because we all know what they are, but we can never pronounce them. You know, there is, I think, within humanity this desire to recognize, to affirm greatness and achievement. So, for example, we have these halls of fame in sports. They have the Basketball Hall of Fame, the Baseball Hall of Fame. We have them for celebrities, for professionals. The list goes on and on. Maybe when you were in school, you were in the National Junior Honor Society or the National Honor Society. Maybe you were recognized and your name or your picture is up in the high school or the college that you went to. But you see, King David, he also recognized and affirmed greatness and achievement. We have his list found in our scripture today. This is David's Hall of Fame. These are the men as affirmed to having these special honor within his kingdom. David's mighty men. It also tells us that God was at work. And we learn something about God's work in establishing David's kingdom by studying David's mighty men. The Bible, throughout the Bible and stuff like that, you will see that there are many lists of names. A lot of them are in genealogy and things like that. And sometimes we may become discouraged by reading yet another list of names. However, we want to keep in mind that everything that was written in the past that is contained in God's holy word was written to teach us. Why? So that through the endurance taught of the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. The entire word of God, all of scripture, is written so that we might have hope in Jesus. It all points to Jesus. Old Testament always points to him, and New Testament always points back to him. The list of David's mighty men, it's divided into a number of groups. The first group consisted of three mighty men, Josheb, Bashabeth, Eleazar, and Shema. The second group, it consisted of three unnamed mighty men whose names are listed as being members of the 30s. Most likely the 30. It had an original group of 30 men, but as some of them died, others were added. They replaced them. And with this in mind, let's get into our lesson a little bit more. Because our scripture shows us what God does in building his kingdom. First thing we're going to look at is God's power to save. The first group, it consisted of Josheb, Bashabeth, Eleazar, and Shema. The first of the mighty men mentioned is Josheb, Bashabeth, a Tekmenonite. He was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. You know, he has not been mentioned before this at all. But like Samson, who once killed 1,000 Philistines with a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so Josheb, Bashabeth, killed 800 men with a spear at one time. The second of the three mighty men was Eleazar, son of Dodai the Athahite. As one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines who had gathered at Pas Damim for battle. And then the Israelites, they all retreated. Now this Eleazar has not been mentioned before now either. We've never heard anything about him. However, we can learn a little bit more about him in a parallel passage which is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. We read that Eleazar was with David at Pas Damim when the Philistines were gathered there for battle. There was a plot of ground full of barley, And the men fled from the Philistines. But Eleazar, he stood his ground and he struck down the Philistines. But our scripture today takes it a little bit further, and it says he struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. Basically got locked up against the sword from holding it so tight. The third of the mighty men was Shema, son of Agi the Hararite. Once again, this is the very first time we hear of him as well. Like Eleazar, Shema protected the land that belonged to the people of God. Scripture goes on and says that when the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the field and he defended it and he struck down the Philistines. We're not told how many Philistines he struck down, but whatever he did there in that field, it made David include him in the three mighty men. The exploits of these three mighty men, they boggle our minds. We are astonished by their exploits. In fact, some among us may even be a teensy-weensy bit skeptical about their accomplishments. How could they really do that? I mean, how can one man kill 800 men at one time with just the spear? Now, if you were following along, you may have noticed that I left out two portions of Scripture, because twice within the portions that we've read through, it says, one says, the Lord brought about a great victory that day. In another spot, it says, and the Lord brought about a great victory. You see, it was the Lord who gave these three mighty men power to deliver their people. The Lord was at work in them and through them to bring about his mighty purpose for the establishment of David's kingdom on earth. Now, David's kingdom, it was a physical kingdom, and it points us to Jesus' kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom. The sword and the spear, they are no longer used to establish Jesus' kingdom. It is instead the good news of the gospel, God's holy word, that is used to establish Jesus' kingdom. Throughout the centuries, throughout the ages, God has used men and women to share the good news of the gospel with others. Some of them like Billy Graham, maybe Luis Palau. They have shared the gospel with millions of people. They have seen many thousands saved. And if people went and told Billy Graham how great of an evangelist he was, he would probably say that he did not save anyone, but it was rather God's power at work through the Holy Spirit that saved people. Rick Phillips, he asks, who is to say that the Lord will not do the same if we will likewise step forward with the gospel in our own time of great need? As missionaries, maybe evangelists, parents, maybe even together as a church. Paul declared that the gospel was the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If we would just act valiantly in faith, armed with the good news, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, many of us, we can expect the same power, the same results of God's strength for mighty deeds as we rely on God and his faithful presence and his Spirit moving and guiding and moving. Second, let's notice God's enablement to serve. The next three mighty men, they are unnamed. We don't get their names. But Scripture says in verse 13, during the harvest time, three of the 30 chief warriors came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. This incident, it takes place when David was a young man. He had been anointed by Samuel as the future king over all Israel. David served in King Saul's court. He served for King Saul for a number of years, but eventually Saul became very jealous, and David is forced to leave. David made the cave of Adullam his headquarters while he is a fugitive in Saul's kingdom. The cave of Adullam is about 12 miles away from Bethlehem. And it was at that time that Bethlehem was under the control of the Philistines. And it's one hot day while David is there, and he's sitting around in this cave, and he kind of says longingly, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." Now, it doesn't seem that David actually wanted someone to fetch him water from Bethlehem, much like it would be awesome if someone would get my bottle of water, which is by my bag right there. He was simply lamenting the fact that his hometown was in enemy hands. See how I worked that in? Thank you, John Edward. Edmund Clowney, he makes a very astute observation. He says, "But surely David was not simply nostalgic for the town of his boyhood. He was the king over all of Israel. Chosen by God, he was anointed. And yet he could not even enter his hometown and drink from the well there. A leather canteen of that water, it would be a sign and a pledge of the faithfulness of the Lord who would give David the kingdom of God's promise." Now, apparently, these three unnamed men, these mighty men, they heard David as he's kind of talking out loud, as he's just longing, just kind of maybe speaking what he's thinking, that he wants a drink from Bethlehem's well. And they're so utterly devoted to David, they quietly speak to each other about how to bless their beloved leader. And so without David noticing, they go and they put on all their military uniform, all their garb, all their stuff. They take their weapons and they set out for Bethlehem. And after this 12-mile long journey, they arrive at their destination. And scripture says the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines. They drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem and they carried it back to David. They're bringing him the water that he so longed for. And what happens next is utterly unexpected. It probably takes us by surprise. David, he must be astonished by their devotion. He had not ordered them to go and to fetch this water. He didn't know anyone was even going. But their devotion to David made his wish their command. Verse 16, it goes on and says, "But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out. It formed a puddle there on the ground. And then the earth, it just quickly sucked in and disappeared." It seems to be the height of ingratitude, doesn't it? They risked their lives to bring this to him. And he simply pours it out? But you see, that's not at all what is really happening here. David did exactly the right thing. Look at what the scripture says if we read all of it. He poured it out before the Lord. And David goes on and he says, "Far be it from me, Lord, to do this. Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And Clowney notes, to David, the water from Bethlehem, the water that they had brought him, it was the very blood of the men who went and at the risk of their own lives to get David this water. And so he could not drink it. He must give it in worship to the Lord. David was worshiping the Lord by offering this water that the men had brought to him. God enabled these three unnamed mighty men to serve David. And so David honored them by worshiping the Lord. You know, God still builds his kingdom today. He enables people, he enables us to be able to serve one another. God has given each and every one of us spiritual gifts, gifts that we can use to help bless and to provide for each other. Did you know that Jesus said that on the day of judgment, we will be judged by our acts of service for one another? In Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 34, Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me some food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of one of these, my brothers, you did it to me. God builds his kingdom. Even today, God builds his kingdom by enabling us to serve one another, to help each other. Next thing we see is God's recognition of servants. Verses 18 through 39, the real fun stuff to read, gives us a list of 34 mighty men whose names are listed as being members of the 30. In the first part of verse 18, we are told Abishai, who is the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 3. And then in the first part of verse 20, we are told Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. Now we are told of the deeds of these two mighty men, but the deeds of the other 32 that are listed there, we don't hear anything about them. But nevertheless, the names of these 34 men are recognized. Out of David's tens of thousands of servants, those who are following him, only 34 are recognized. Their names are posted on the pages of God's holy word as an eternal tribute to their faithful service to David. God's servants, even today, we will be recognized in glory for their faithful service to Jesus. Whether it is caring for children in the nursery during Sunday school or maybe even during the worship time, teaching a Sunday school class to teenagers, maybe teaching English as a second language to foreigners who come in, taking a meal to someone who is sick or who is stuck at home, taking them food and helping to provide for them. God will recognize that faithful service. A.W. Pink writes, when the books are opened before an assembled universe and the fidelity and the courage of God's servants is proclaimed, it will be principally for the glory of their captain, whom they served and whose fame they sought to spread, and by whose spirit they were energized and enabled. Whatever crowns his servants and saints receive from God, they will be laid at the feet of the Lamb who alone is worthy. But as we wrap all this up, we need to be aware of God's reminder of sin. Perhaps you may have noticed when I was reading that the very last name in David's list of his mighty men, it's given in the first part of verse 39. It was Uriah the Hittite. You might remember that when David, when he was king, he was up one night and he saw this beautiful lady bathing. It was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And so David sent for her, and then he learned that she was pregnant. And so then he sends for Uriah, trying to encourage Uriah to go and to sleep with his wife so that Uriah will think that that child is his. But Uriah, he would not do that. He was one of David's mighty men, and he would not go and take such liberties while the rest of his friends, the rest of his soldiers were still out on the battlefield. And so eventually David sent Uriah back to the front line with this note, which was essentially his death warrant. Put him on the front lines and withdraw. And it was there that Uriah was killed. So David took Bathsheba to be his wife. And that whole sort of narrative showed David his gross immoral sin. But you see, David also learned of God's forgiveness. He repented of his sin and God forgave him. But David's kingdom never fully recovered from that sin. That would have to wait until the arrival of his greater son, Jesus Christ. You see, as we look at this account of David's mighty men, we need to make sure that our names are listed in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, astonishingly enough, when I was in college, I don't even know why or anything like that, but one year I got this thing. My name was actually published in a book of who's who among college students. It really was. I don't know for grades or for sports what it was, but I had a book that was that way. When I was in high school, my name was listed in school for the different track records I have. Most of those records, they're all gone now. Some of them are still up in the top 10 and stuff like that. But you know what? My name is listed somewhere else. The Apostle John, when he is describing the eternal city, the new Jerusalem and the new earth, he wrote in Revelation chapter 1, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." You see, that is by far the most important honor roll, the list that you could ever be on. You know what? My name is listed in the Lamb's Book of Life. About the age of 13, Jesus got a hold of me, and he saved me. My question for you as we wrap this up, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life?